Heavenly Father, we have before us your words to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Words that here in our passage he cries out, such is the significance of them. Will you be with us and help us and speak to our hearts this morning? We pray that we wouldn't be those who harden our hearts to your word and to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to hear and see and to believe and be strengthened in our faith. Lord, be at work in us and amongst us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is it that people don't believe in Jesus? Why is it that my friend just isn't interested and won't believe no matter how much I try? Maybe those are words that you have said or things that you have thought. There are people close to you who know how important Jesus is to you, how important your Christian faith is to you. And yet they don't want to believe. They refuse to engage. It's not for me. Thank you very much. And maybe they say, well, I just can't believe it. There's not enough evidence. If only God showed himself. Well, then maybe. And maybe you've heard people say, look, if it works for you, that's great. But it's not for me. It doesn't matter, does it? It's good for you, not for me. It's fine. Well, if you've ever heard that, if you've ever thought that, John 12, our passage here this morning, shows us that it's not new. And it's not unexpected, and it's not a surprise to God. Jesus is in Jerusalem. And because of the miracles he's been performing, he's not long raised Lazarus from the dead. He arrives into Jerusalem and the crowds surround him and they're hanging on to his words. And yet we're told, verse 37 at the start of our passage this morning, even after Jesus performed many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Why don't people believe in Jesus, and does it really matter? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning in these verses. So firstly, look with me at verses 38 to 41. Why don't people believe? Why is it that people don't believe? John tells us here that it might be a surprise to us that these people who are with Jesus, who have seen and heard of the miracles, it might be a surprise to us that there are many that don't believe, but it's not a surprise to God. And he quotes here from Isaiah in verse 38. Those words there are from Isaiah 53. And the quote in verse 40 is from Isaiah 6. 700 years earlier, Isaiah is speaking in Isaiah 53 of the coming servant, the promised servant of God who will be rejected and suffer and die for the sins of the world, but who will be raised up, highly exalted. Lord, who has believed our message? Is the question, and Isaiah is expecting the answer to be only very few. In fact, Isaiah is told, as he's commissioned to speak for God, if you look back in Isaiah chapter 6, that's where he receives his commission to speak on God's behalf to God's people, and he's told that the people's hearts will be hardened and their eyes closed and their ears dulled. That's where our quote in chapter 40 comes from. He's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. And if you go back to the beginning of Isaiah, you'll know that Isaiah is speaking to a rebellious people, to a people who have turned their back on God, who have hardened their hearts and stopped listening to God. John tells us here that Isaiah, he's looking forward to Jesus. He's speaking of the situation he finds himself in, but also the words that God gives him speak of the situation to come of Jesus. It was true of the people then. It would be true of how people will respond to Jesus. For this reason, they could not believe. It's not new. It's not a surprise to God. It's not outside of God's control. In fact, God, he is the reason they don't believe. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. That's a surprising thing to read, isn't it? That's a shocking thing to read. Does God really stop people from believing in him and in his son, the Lord Jesus? Well, knowing the Isaiah context from the Isaiah quotes here helps us to understand what's going on. These are people that Isaiah is speaking to, that God is speaking to through Isaiah, that have already hardened their hearts to God. They've chosen to ignore him, to stop listening to him, and to stop living for him. And so in closing their eyes and hardening their hearts, God is giving them what they've wanted, what they've already, the path they've already gone down themselves. The same thing's going on here in John chapter 12. We're told, verse 37, they still would not believe. They are responsible for their lack of belief. They would not believe. It's not out of their control. It is true that people harden their hearts to God. And it is also true that in that unbelief, in that hardening of hearts, so God hardens hearts. If you remember back to the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, and we've got Pharaoh, and Moses comes to Pharaoh repeatedly and says, God says, let my people go. And we read again and again and again that Pharaoh hardens his heart to God's message through Moses. But then as we read on and as the plagues continue, there's a subtle change in the language. And we read that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart to God, and God hardens his heart, confirms him in that hardening of heart. It's a similar thing in Romans 1, where we read of God giving people over to their sin. One commentator helpfully sums it up like this. He says, as God acts in grace to enable and support the faith of those who believe, so too he acts to confirm the rejection of those who choose the path of unbelief, those who would not believe. And so as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised. When we think it's absolutely clear, I've shared the gospel with you. You need Jesus, and it just goes straight over our friend's head, or they just blatantly refuse to believe. Jesus spoke and performed miraculous signs, and people saw and still did not believe. And so, Christians, we shouldn't be surprised when people don't believe today. And if God has hardened someone's heart, it's never unfair. It's never unjust. And it never goes against someone's own will. That's what we see in John 12 here. They would not believe. And if we think about it, the fact that any of us believe, given that we've all turned our back on God and rejected him, given that we week by week come back and confess our sins together, the surprise here is not that there are those that don't believe and whom God hardens in their unbelief. The surprise is that God would grant us a saving faith and grant us a belief in his Son. That is a miracle. It is a wonderful act of mercy and grace. And let me be really clear. John isn't saying here that there is no hope for people. That can't be what John is saying. The whole of John's gospel is set up to show us who Jesus is, that we might believe in him, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and have life in his name. But this is a real warning, isn't it? There's a warning here for those who don't believe in Jesus, who aren't Christians. Maybe you've heard about Jesus before. Maybe you think you know the facts, but you think, well, I'll come to that later. Life's too busy. I'm too young. When I'm older, when I've got more time, then I'll think about it. The warning here in John 12 surely says, be careful if that's the way you're thinking. I won't believe can lead to I can't believe. As John carries on, we see why people don't believe, and then we see in verses 42 and 43 there are people who believe, but in a really, really cautious way, in a way in which they can't be open about. Why don't people believe? Point number one. Point number two, why won't people openly believe? Verses 42 and 43. We've seen again and again in John's gospel, as we've worked through it together, that Jesus divides. There are those that don't believe, but there will be those who believe in him. We are among that number. And it's the same story here in verse 42. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But we read these believers were afraid of the Pharisees, that influential, Jesus-hating group of religious leaders, because they were afraid that they would be put out of the synagogue. They're more afraid of what the Pharisees can do to them than of doing what is right before God, doing what they've come to understand of who Jesus is. John explains, verse 43, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. They've recognized, hadn't they, rightly, that there is a cost to following Jesus. And they got their calculator out and they'd done their sums and they said the cost is too great. And so they hid their faith. What did Jesus say last week in John 12, verse 25? Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. My Father will honour the one who serves me. They've done their calculations and they've got them wrong, haven't they? Which is more important, short-term security, being kept in the synagogue, or long-term eternal security through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Which is more important, being honoured by people for a moment or being honoured by God for eternity? There is and there will be a cost to following Jesus. Jesus never pretends that that's not the case. And yet, I don't know about you, but as I read these verses 42 and 43, I recognize in myself the fear of these leaders. Maybe you recognize that fear in you too. I remember back to my first proper full-time job. I was young and new and I wanted to fit in. And I was afraid to tell people that I believed in Jesus, that I was a Christian, that on the weekends church was really important to me. And I'm ashamed to say that for a couple of years, I was more concerned about what people in the workplace would think of me than of what God thought of me and what it meant to stand up for what I believed in. Maybe you know that feeling too. Maybe at work, maybe at school amongst your friends. Maybe in your family. John puts it in perspective here for us, doesn't he? What is more important, the praise of people or the praise of the creator of the universe? J.C. Ryle makes a really helpful observation which resonated with me and remembering back to that time where I was fearful. He says, there are many who are held back in their faith by fear of being laughed at or despised or not being thought well of by people around them. And he says, and so they go from year to year, secretly ill at ease and dissatisfied with themselves, knowing too much of what it is to be a Christian, to be happy in the world, and clinging too much to the world to be happy as a Christian. Knowing too much of what it is to be a Christian, to be happy in the world, and loving too much the world to be happy as a Christian. I think that's how I felt as a young Christian, fearfully hiding my faith. It is not a happy place to be. Let's not be those people. And let's remember that there is no cost that we might face that compares to the cost that the Lord Jesus paid for our salvation. When we grasp that, when we understand that, the calculation is simple, isn't it? Jesus died for me. There is nothing that I can't do for him. He went to the cross for me. Why am I ashamed of him? Whatever it costs to believe in Jesus openly doesn't compare to what it cost him. And it doesn't compare to the gain we have in him. Which takes us to our final point. Does it really matter? Why don't people believe, and does it really matter? Verses 44 to the end, to verse 50. Verse 44, we read, then Jesus cried out. And what follows is Jesus' last public teaching, last public words before he goes to the cross. From now on, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, or he's answering the high priest or Pilate as he goes to the cross. This is his last public words of teaching. And as he cries out, what is it that he wants us to grasp, to hear, to understand, to respond to? He wants us to be in no doubt that belief in him really does matter. Firstly, because of who he is, and secondly, because of what's at stake. Who is he? Verse 44. Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. He goes on in verse 49, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Jesus is claiming to be nothing less than the Son of God. He's claiming that he and God are one. He's saying, you can't see me and not see God. You can't believe in one and not the other. Don't make the mistake of looking at Jesus and just seeing a good man, a good teacher, a miracle worker. Jesus doesn't leave that open to us here, does he? He is claiming to be one with God. He is saying that to reject Jesus' words, to reject his offer of salvation, is to reject the very words of God himself. It really does matter who we trust and who we put our faith in, doesn't it? We trust the diagnosis from the doctor who's a specialist in our condition. We trust our friends who we know keep their promises. We trust the document, the letter that comes with the official stamp from the Home Office or HMRC or from the director of the company. But none of them are infallible. None of them are incapable of getting it wrong or of letting us down, because none of them are God. Except Jesus. And as Jesus speaks, he speaks with God's words, because he is the Word who was with God in the beginning and who was God, John chapter 1, and who proves it. Who doesn't just say, believe my words, but says, believe my words and watch as he performs miracles. As he heals the sick, as he raises the dead, as he controls nature, as he has control over the spirit world, and as he proves most emphatically when he rises himself from the dead on the third day. I'll believe in God if he shows up and if he shows himself. He has in Jesus. There is no one. There are no words that are as trustworthy as his. Belief in Jesus really matters because of who he is. And lastly, because of what is at stake. I have come into the world as a light, verse 46, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Remember John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The references in John's gospel to darkness are references to sin and evil. And Jesus came to provide a way out of that darkness, out of that sin, out of evil, into the light. Because he is the light. And we read on and we see that it is a message of salvation from the judgment to come. For I did not come to judge the world, but save the world. But, verse 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me. Jesus cries out to the crowd with a loving warning. There is a choice to be made, and the consequences are huge. The consequences are eternal. It matters how we respond to Jesus and his words. Will we accept them, believe them, delight in them, and the salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the eternal life that we have in them? Or will we reject them with hardened hearts, preferring the darkness to the light? Jesus is clear, isn't he? If we reject his words, if we reject his offer of salvation, then the judgment to come will lead to eternal darkness, to death, to separation from God for eternity. Can you remember back 6 years to the COVID pandemic? 6 years. Can you remember back to COVID? And we were warned that in order to save lives, we needed to wear masks and keep our distance and wash our hands and self-isolate. And whether in hindsight those instructions were right or not, we did. We recognised the significance. We recognised what was at stake. And we listened to the warnings and we followed the instructions because it was a matter of life and death. And Jesus is saying here that what is at stake when it comes to believing in him is even more important. And his words come with even more authority than the chief medical officer. To believe in Jesus is to be saved from eternal darkness. To be saved from that judgment day. To be able to face death and to face judgment, knowing that Jesus has paid the price and has taken the judgment in your place. And Jesus says, this is for whoever believes in me. This is for the world. Jesus holds out these glorious truths and says it is for everyone. Believe in me and be saved and have eternal life. There are some that say that the claims of Christianity that Jesus is the only way to God are too narrow and restrictive and unfair. Surely it's the opposite, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful kindness that God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, has made it absolutely clear that everyone can come to his Son and be saved. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever you've done, there is a way, and it is clear, and it is through Jesus. What a wonderful kindness. And so this morning, don't harden your heart to him. And don't be ashamed of him. Believe in him. Keep on believing him, because there is so much at stake. And because of what he has done for you. Let me pray. In fact, let's just have a few moments of quiet. Maybe God has been speaking to you. Maybe there are things that you need to say quietly in your heart to God now. We'll have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing again. These are weighty, heavy words. And yet they are also glorious words of your grace and mercy to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, help us, we pray, to be those who resolutely and openly believe in him. Help us to not to be those who harden our hearts to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, save us from that, and grant us boldness in our faith, because Jesus boldly went to the cross for us. Lord, forgive us where we have been ashamed of our Saviour. Forgive us where we fear man more than we fear you. Forgive us where our priorities get mixed up and wrong. Lord, help us to be those who delight to own the name of our Saviour, who delight to be known as followers of Christ, who have counted the cost and say, there is nothing that I can't do for the one who gave everything for me. Heavenly Father, help us to believe. Grow us in our faith. For there is so much at stake. For these things are of eternal significance. Lord, help us, Lord, never to grow cold, but to delight to declare the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.